All right, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. All right. One of the most haunting and sobering passages of Scripture is that of Luke 16, 19 through 31, which we call the parable. And in this particular section of Scripture, we read of two men, two lives, two deaths, and two eternal destinies. And Jesus taught there are only two pathways and two destinies that anyone can be on. You know, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he talks about the broad way which leads to destruction, and many will be on it. And then he talks about the narrow way which leads to eternal life, and there will be few that find that. So we're going to look at this. Now, usually when Jesus tells a parable, he says something like, the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, showing a comparison or a parallel thought to go along with it. Jesus does not do that here in this case. And some scholars believe this story is not fiction or even a parable. A lot of scholars believe this was an actual event. Of course, Jesus, being deity like he is, he would know of this particular situation and how it occurred. And then, of course, we could turn around, yeah, it could be a parable. But an actual event spoken as if it actually happened, and the events of the context should lead us to believe this to be a parable. But even if true, there are lessons that we need to learn, and that's why they were given to us. These things written were written for our instruction and our encouragement. And so, if it's in the Bible, we need to know about it. And we need to understand what it's all about. All right, we're just going to go through and we're going to skip the actual reading. If you will, open your Bibles there. And we're going to make some observation. But to save a little time, we're just going to go on and skip the reading. Now, we're going to talk about, first of all, the rich man. Some early scholars call him by the name of Maldives. And where that name came from, I have absolutely no idea. The scripture identifies him as the rich man. And, of course, some scholars call him by the name of Maldives. So, be that as it may. And it is obvious that his riches were more important than anything else. And Lazarus was nothing more than a trophy to show off this rich man's benevolent side to others. In other words, he let Lazarus hang around at his table to collect the crumbs and the food scraps just to show others how benevolent he was. Other than let Lazarus hang around to capture crumbs, he did nothing for the man. And we know from the story that even the dogs showed more compassion to Lazarus. They came and licked his sores and his wounds. And we have Lazarus. And other than the fact he was poor and sickly, we know nothing of him from the scriptures. Yet we can reason from the scriptures to surmise that Lazarus was faithful to God. I mean, he had to be. Otherwise, he would not be in a place of comfort. So he probably spent a lot of time in prayer. When you don't have anything and you're hungry, you probably do spend a lot of time in prayer. And then, of course, we have the understanding of comfort and torment. These two different places. Hades is the realm of the dead brought to mankind through the pagan religions and mythological stories of the day. Remember, under the Jewish religion, the Jews were not taught about the afterlife. They basically, once they hit the grave, it was all over. They had no concept of heaven or hell. The only thing they understood was the grave. In other words, that ends the physical life. And any existence beyond that, they were unaware of it. That was not made known until the gospel came along. And you can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And then, of course, the closest word in the Old Testament to this place is Sheol, Sheol, as some people might say, which in simple terms means the grave or an allusion to death. And it is obvious there are only two destinies. There's a lot of people who want to go with this concept of purgatory. In other words, if you haven't been a great person, you'll spend some time in the bad place, and then God will let you out and let you spend the rest of eternity in heaven. Well, that is foreign to the scriptures. There's no scripture in there. And in order to teach this, you have to ignore a lot of scripture. And in order to promote this, they have to twist some meanings of the scriptures. And they do this. And sometimes it's very obvious that what they're doing is twisting scripture. So, comfort for the faithful and torment for the wicked. We've had several lessons in the past about the eternal destiny, the existence of hell, and our understanding of it, and all that is involved with eternal torment and hell, and how horrible a place it is. And then, of course, the encouragement to be faithful to God so that you can be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This parable also gives us a glimpse into the afterlife. I mean, we don't find this anywhere else. We don't see anywhere else in Scripture of someone describing the events taking place the other side of the grave. And so this is really the only passage of Scripture we have in the Bible that tells us what to expect. And then, of course, now there are a few places in Revelation which talks about the fact we'll be surrounded, we'll be the whole great host will be surrounding the throne, giving praise to God the Father. And, of course, Jesus being the light. So there's a few glimpses in Revelation about what's going to be taking place. But as far as us individually, this is the only place in Scripture which talks about the afterlife. And we know by studying the scriptures, those who are not faithful are going to suffer torment. And combine this with darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not, fire and brimstone, the second death, loneliness, separated from God. So all of these descriptions as given to us by Jesus and his apostles tells us that hell is a very bad place, and we really should not want to go there. A lot of people, by their choices they make in life, are basically telling God, I don't care. Let me go there, because I'm having too much fun, or I don't want to give up my fun. Well, once they're there, they're not going to appreciate it too much. I'll guarantee you that much. And worst of all, like I said, the separation from God. That's going to be the worst thing about hell is there. But there's something even worse than that. Even worse than all this torment that we'll be going through. Notice what Abraham said as they were having this conversation. It says, my child, remember. He says, remember in this life you had the good things and Lazarus did not. And now he's in a place of comfort, but you're suffering in this flame. One of the worst things about being lost in the eternal realm will be the ability to remember what could have and should have been done while on earth. God gives everyone the opportunity to be saved. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Everyone has the ability to be saved, because God made it possible for everyone. But yet, many choose not to accept that offer of grace. And so when they're suffering in torment, they're going to remember God gave them that opportunity. They're going to remember, someone preached the gospel to me, someone set a good example for me, and I did not act on it. They're going to remember that. And see, that's one thing that the unrighteous dead are going to have is memories. The righteous dead will have no memories. They will have none at all. They will not remember their families. They will not remember their life and what they accomplished in this life. See, the only thing that's going to matter to them, they're going to be in the presence of Almighty God and the Son. They're going to be there. And nothing else is going to matter. Nothing at all. But the unrighteous, they're going to be filled with memories. So as Abraham said, "Son, remember," it echoes through the discerning reader's mind as we go through this. It gets into our mind, what are we going to remember? What are we going to understand about this horrible place that is called torment? See, none of us wants to find ourselves looking back with regret when we leave this life. And let's face it, if you're righteous, you won't be doing that. But if you're not righteous, you will be regretting your life's decisions. You're going to be regretting that you did not obey the gospel. You're going to regret that you did not pay attention when you saw an example of faithfulness to God. So you're going to regret and the things that took place and what you did not do. So what should we remember as we consider this story? Let's notice a few facts. Earthly things will not last. I mean, we know that. The rich man seemed to have it all in this life, verses 19 and verse 25, but he had nothing in death. He had all these riches, but as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. He could not take that with him at all. And so all he had was the memory. None of us will be able to take our earthly goods with us when we die. I mean, even Job said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked will I depart." And then, of course, bless God. And so, yes, Ecclesiastes 5:19 pretty much says, hey, what we have in this life, when our life is over, it's no longer ours. We have no control over it. If our heirs want to just squander away the money we leave them, there's nothing we can do about that. If you have a business, you turn it over to somebody, and they go bankrupt, there's not a thing you can do about that. And then in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, Paul gives the instruction to the rich to be mindful not to put all their trust in their own riches, but to be considerate of others. See, eventually, when it's all over, the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. So our thoughts and investments should be toward heaven. Putting our confidence, our thoughts towards heaven. Seeking God and doing those things that are right. And setting our affections on things above, as we see there in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on heavenly things and not the earthly things. It goes on to say, "For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ." As Paul said there in Galatians 2:20. And then when Jesus appears in his glory, we will share in that glory if we are faithful. Let's remember that. If we're faithful, we're going to share in that glory. The faithful will be rewarded. See, Lazarus was rewarded for a life of faithfulness. Like we said a little while ago, we're not given any statements at all about what he did to be faithful, but the fact that he's in comfort tells us he was faithful. So it could be that, yes, he was suffering, he was hungry, he was glad. Every time he got a morsel of food, he thanked God for it. He had his priorities in the right place, thankful that God would take care of him. And so he was rewarded. And so only the faithful will receive the crown of life if they remain faithful all the way up until death. Revelation 2:10. And only those who have given themselves completely to God's will and who die in the Lord will find eternal happiness. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow after them. So I do believe this describes Lazarus. It has to. Common sense and logic tells us he was faithful to God. Now, we're only given one life to serve God. That's all anybody has. You know, there's a lot of false doctrines out there. You know, the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of premillennialism, and other doctrines out there. Well, we're going to be given a second chance. So we'll live it up this life, and then we'll get it correct in the second life. No, that's not going to happen. We only have one shot at this. We only have one shot, and we don't know how long our life is going to be. So the quicker we get focused on spiritual thoughts and matters, the safer our soul is going to be. The rich man had his opportunity to focus on what really mattered, but he did not. And the parallel passage of Mark 12 just says he spent all of his time counting his money, taking care of his money, and like I said, he used Lazarus as some sort of trophy. Hey, everybody, look how benevolent I am. See, life is not a dress rehearsal or a walkthrough before the big game. No, it's the actual event. It is the big game. So now is the time to get right with the Lord and seek Him first. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 tells us today is that day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. It's not safe to put off the opportunity to serve the Lord properly. Now, another thing that we know, which a lot of the world does not know, is in death, one's legacy is sealed. In other words, there is no coming back. It's there. And so, the rich man desired to help his five brothers when he died. He says, I'm in torment in this place, but I'm considerate of my brethren. I don't want them to come here. See, we read about that. He didn't want his brethren. The place must have been terrible. And he desired to do something about it. But you know what? It was too late. He couldn't do anything about it at this time. In death, it was too late for him to be any kind of influence for his siblings. He couldn't be an influence for them. I mean, he had his opportunity while he was living, but he cannot be an influence now that he is gone. So whatever effect he had on their lives was all said and done on the day that he died. And this reminds us of the need to take advantage of every opportunity to do good now. Do not put it off. Understand what the will of the Lord is and be involved in these things. Don't participate in the evil deeds and the unfruitful works of darkness. No, we have to take advantage of what God has provided to us. We have the scriptures that tells us about eternal life and how to achieve eternal life. Don't waste them. Take advantage of that before it's too late. See, one day all hope will be lost for the disobedient. I mean, once they hit death, it's all over for them. They have no hope. In life, there is hope of salvation and a relationship with God. As long as you're living, as long as your brain is functioning properly, you have the right to come to God and say, I have sinned and I want to do right. I'll obey the gospel. You have that ability, and that will bring about salvation for your soul. As long as you're living. And this hope, in fact, saves. Romans 8:24 talks about this, the fact that there is hope gives us something to look forward to. And yes, we can be saved by this hope that we have. Which, in other words, it motivates us to do what God wants us to do. However, when death comes and then the judgment, if one finds himself separated from God, there no longer remains any possibility of redemption. Hebrews 9:27, after death comes the judgment. It's appointed for every man to die, once to die. After this comes the judgment. So therefore, we should remember the need to seek the Lord now while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Now, Abraham described, because this man wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was in torment in the flame. But Abraham said, no, that's not going to be possible. Between us, there's this great gulf, or some versions say this great chasm. In other words, it's an expanse which cannot be traversed. It cannot be crossed over. And even though you might think, well, here the righteous have their wings, no, they don't have that. We don't have any indication that the righteous become angels when they die. So that's just speculation on a lot of people's parts. But anyway, it shows the impossibility to leave hell and get into heaven. Now, a lot of false doctrine, as I said earlier, they want to tell people, oh yeah, you'll get a second chance. It's not going to happen. That's not the way the scriptures describe it. It also shows the impossibility to leave heaven to go to hell. But who would want to? No. Now, if Lazarus saw this man suffering, there's a good chance he would have said, what can I do to help this man? There's a good chance, let me get some water on my finger and go cool his tongue. But you know, in this story, there's no indication that Lazarus was even aware of the rich man. He wasn't even aware of the suffering of the rich man. See, people in heaven are not going to be able to look over there and, ha, 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 we made it and you didn't. They're not going to do that. No. We're going to be so enraptured and enthralled about the fact that we're in the presence of God. Like I said, nothing else is going to matter. We will not be able to view those in hell, because that could produce sorrow on our part. And we have the scripture tells us there is no sorrow in heaven. And also notice that the rich man could see Lazarus. Lazarus didn't see him, but the rich man, how else would he say, hey, send Lazarus over here to help me out? The rich man could see. Those who are in hell, there's a good possibility they're going to be able to look across and see those who are in comfort. They might even remember who they are. There's a good possibility. Of course, you'd think with millions upon millions and hundreds of thousands dying every day, billions of people on this earth, well, how are you going to pick somebody out? Well, that's the way God operates sometimes. Here, the rich man died. The only one he could see was Lazarus, the one who he mistreated. So that's going to be a part of the hell that people will remember, how he had mistreated this man. And consider this also as a form of punishment, knowing that you could have lived your life to enjoy that kind of comfort, but yet you didn't do it, and now you're in torment. There's only one warning available. Of course, that warning is repeated over and over, but God gives us only one warning. See, the Word of God is all we have to mold, fashion, and direct our steps. We don't sit down and figure, well, okay, we don't make up our own rules as we go. We don't decide, well, maybe we'll do it this way. No, God has already told us how He wants to be worshiped and honored. He's told us that. He gave it to us in His Word. His Word, the Bible, is the only place that tells us about this God, this loving God who provided for us. You can't read that in the dictionary or an encyclopedia or really in any other place in this world. But you can read it in the Bible, the Word of God. And it directs our steps, tells us that He directs our steps. You know, in Proverbs chapter 2, around verse 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. So, yes, God will direct our steps if we will listen to Him. So that's the point. Most people don't listen to Him. But we can. We best allow God to guide us. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps, but it's the Lord who is to direct our steps. We should take direction from the Lord. We should pay attention. What does the Lord want us to do? And do it. We best study God's word to know how we're supposed to live. And not just live for ourselves, but how we basically live in the presence of others. How we live in our relationship with others. That is so important that sometimes people just don't really pay attention to it. But remember in our study on Sunday mornings, when Jesus got all these people, he separated the goats and the sheep. Goats on the left, sheep on the right. Remember what he told them? Matthew 25, he said to those on the right, "You saw me hungry and gave me food. You saw me thirsty and gave me drink." And they're sitting back, "I don't remember. When do we do that?" The fact that you did it to one of the least of mine, you did it to me. Then he condemned the unrighteous because they didn't do that for others. God's word tells us how we're to treat each other and how we're to treat those who are in the world. So God has already offered his grace. He's given it to us. He made it available, and he's told us how to get it. And he's not going to offer any special privileges for anybody. There's not going to be some bleeding heart person out there telling a big long story and, okay, I'll let you in. No, that ain't going to happen. When we stand before God, we're going to be just as mute as Jesus was before his accusers. We won't be saying anything except the words, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we will be bowing on our knee when we say that. So there will be no special privileges for anyone. No exceptions. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how much influence, how much power you might think you have. Now remember, the rich man was concerned about his brethren. We talked about that. He says, I gotta warn my brethren not to come to this place. And he's trying to think of ways that he can accomplish this. And then he says these words, if one would rise from the dead, it'll wake them up. They'll pay attention to that. See, this has never worked. And all the time, remember God's dealings with Israel of old. They kept asking for signs. And they wanted some sort of miracle to take place so that they could believe. But that never worked. You know, when they asked Jesus for a sign, he says, "I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah." And we studied that about 4 or 5 weeks ago. So it really doesn't work. Even if someone rises from the dead, people are not going to, "Okay, I'm going to change my life." No, they're still going to do what they want to do. People have always asked for a miracle so they might believe and turn and serve God. And you think, okay, well, maybe God ought to give them more miracles. That doesn't work. Remember that God did many miracles in the sight of his people, and they still ignored him. You know, even the Israelites, as they saw the plagues come down upon the Egyptians, as they saw the water separate, and they walked across on dry land, then the water closed over their enemies. 3 days they were complaining. 3 days! They had forgotten all that God had done for them and started complaining that they were thirsty. God doing these miracles did not help them at all. And that's the way it's been from the early days of time. Now, remember what Abraham said to him. They have Moses and the law. Let them read them. In other words, let your brothers read Moses. Read what God has already said. See, several times, Isaiah, the people came to Isaiah and asked Isaiah, "Show us a sign." And Isaiah said, "God hath already spoken." and you did not listen to him. God has already spoken. We have his word. We have his Bible to tell us what we need to do. We have the word of God. And if we do not learn from it, we will be lost also. Like I said, this should be a very sobering passage of Scripture. One that we need to be aware of, and we need to share this message with others. We need to be aware that our destiny is not just a myth. I mean, it's going to happen that way. When we die, we're going to be in Hades, waiting for the great judgment day with everybody else. We'll either be in torment or we'll be in a place of comfort. We encourage everyone to live their life in such a way that they can have that comfort. And that's only possible by doing God's will in his way. One thing's for sure, we are going to live past this life. When we die and they put a tombstone down and said, put a date on it, I mean, we're going to be existing even beyond that. Our soul will be existing. And it's going to exist forever. Now, do you want to be in a place of comfort forever? Or do you want to be in a place of torment forever? So that's the choice God allows us to have. He gives us a choice. We encourage everyone to make the right choice. So which destiny you choose is being made right now while you're living. As you live, as you breathe, as you go through this life, everything you do weighs towards your final judgment. And if you examine yourself and realize that you are found wanting, what more do I need to do? Study God's word. Do God's word. That's what you need to do. Because once you're dead, your destiny is sealed. I mean, that's something sobering to think about. It's not a pleasant subject to discuss sometimes, but you know what? It is necessary. We better talk about it, and we better encourage each other to live that righteous, faithful life so that they can go to heaven. Because that's our job, is to help each other get there. Consider those thoughts. You know what it takes. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live faithful the rest of your life. Not just a few minutes a day, but every day, every minute of your life. That's what it's going to take. We're going to sing an invitation song, and hopefully something we've said will motivate you to say, I'm going to do it right from this point forward. If you want to make it right with God, we give you that opportunity. We invite you to come while together we stand and sing.
It's a grand day.